message is going to be a little different. It's going to be a little bit more topical than it is just me kind of going to a text and explaining through it. This is 4th of July weekend, and it is always an honor and a joy to celebrate. If you are a Christian and you celebrate in the right way, amen, celebrate the right things. And last night, I don't know, I really don't have a clue if they've canceled fireworks and stuff last night, but every neighbor felt like in my community, felt like I was in a war zone, amen. And my daughter, we went out in the front yard, and they were going off over here and over there. I don't know if that's legal or illegal. I didn't do it, I promise you, but my daughter sure had a time. She kept saying, 4th of July. I said, yes, this is a unique one, is it not? Amen. But it is a wonderful time and to celebrate our independence, and I hope you are proud of that. I hope that's something that you rejoice in. And again, I've said this many times, and I'll always say it in my life, if you've ever been to another nation, I'm not saying all nations, I've only visited a couple, but I've been to some third world countries, and I'm telling you, we have a lot of things here, a lot of blessings, a lot of liberties that they do not have. And I could share many stories with you about that. It's not my intentions to do that here this morning. I'm just going to talk to you a little bit this morning about America and about what it means to be living in a post-Christian America. I'll talk about that at the end of the message. But I want to talk to you about why has America been blessed? Why has America been blessed? It's kind of a question. And actually, I was going through some notes and reading over some books and going through things I've read over the years about America and prophecy and where we are right now at this this state in our nation. And I will tell you this, I've mentioned this and preached this a lot when we moved into the gymnasium. We started preaching about God's sovereignty over the nations. And we know that God is aware of America just as well as He is aware of every other country and continent and all that's going on in the world. And I don't feel, you know, sometimes we can get to a place that nationalism and America first, that we can become neglectful of other nations and almost get to the place that we think the American dream is the gospel. It is not. The American dream is not the gospel. It is all right to have two cars, and it is all right to have two chickens in the pot. I don't mind that. Amen. We can be blessed, but we also got to understand that there's been a lot of sacrifice made. And my great concern, as it should be everybody in this room, because you live here, is the condition of our nation and where it is going. You know, when we read in the Bible and you read through the minor prophets, we find, and even in the prophets, you find several occasions where the prophets are moved on by God to speak to the nations. Many of the prophets, I would say majority of them, are speaking to Israel, warning them about captivity, what's going to take place. And of course, we know in the beautiful prophetic sense, they're able to see into the future and the restoration of all things. But there are those books in the Bible, such as Jonah, and I forget the other one that's mentioned. I think it might be Nahum, and I hate to misinform you. But it talks about other nations. God cares about other nations as well, not just Israel, but there's times He calls other nations to repentance as well. And I will tell you this right now, that I believe God is calling the whole world to repentance. He's wanting this world to repent, wanting them to turn to Him. But we live in America, and that's what we focus on, right? Because it affects us the most. My children are going to be affected mostly by what takes place in this nation, and that's why. If you were to live in Rome, I'd tell you, pray for your leaders in Rome. I'd tell you to pray for your leaders here and pray that God's will be done in this nation. Now, many of you know this. I don't really have a text. I'll mention some throughout this teaching this morning, and I'm not going to be extremely long. I will time myself to be sure of that. But I want you to kind of just focus with me on why America has been blessed. I read this here recently, and I know that you know this already, or many of you already do. But every day that the sun rises over Washington, D.C., the first rays fall on the eastern side of the city's tallest structure, the 555-foot-tall Washington Monument. And there it reflects, the sun reflects on the phrase written on the top of that that says this is written in Latin. I'm not going to try to say that in Latin, but what it is interpreted in English is this: praise be to God. Now, the amazing thing is that we cannot see that. It ain't like that was put there just for us to climb up there and see occasionally. But the reason that was put there, when you read about it, the one that constructed that monument, It was that would be the light would hit it in the morning. Praise be to God. And that is just one example of that little compact prayer of praise. It is just one example of many that we could talk about, that in this nation we were founded with the intentions of acknowledging there was a creator. There was somebody greater than us. There was something behind the scene that was more than you and I, more than just those sitting in a room signing a document, or more than Christopher Columbus moving towards the West. They felt motivated by this fact that God wanted to do something in this world. Now, many times people ask this question, does the Bible mention America in the Bible? Does God mention America in the Bible? And I will give you the short answer to that, and that is no in the general sense. It doesn't say anything about the U.S. of A. It doesn't say anything about America. It just doesn't mention that. Now, I'm going to give you a few theories out there this morning, just because you may have heard of those, but I've read, and for the last so many hundreds of years, and especially the last 100 years, there's been so many books written about America and Bible prophecy. Many of you have read them. Many of them books are sadly are very, if you read one that was written back in the 80s, you'll realize that sometimes they got some things right, but they got a lot of things wrong too. You know, we've been raptured 10 times by now, and the Antichrist has done showed up 45 times, and you know, they'll give you 20 reasons why the rapture is going to take place in 2020. You know, they got all these different ways of trying to bring up different things about America and Bible prophecy. I read some people believe that America is mentioned in Ezekiel 28 and 13. You don't have to turn there, but they believe there that it says something about all the young lions thereof, and believes it was talking about America. There's even the more bogus, and I read this and thought it was pretty funny, in Revelation chapter 12, verses 13 through 17, it talks about a passage there during the tribulation that God will provide a means of escape for the Jewish remnant in Israel, and it says they'll be carried in the wilderness on the wings of a great eagle, and they said America is the eagle that's going to carry Israel into the wilderness. Now, it's pretty bogus. That's not the case, and that's completely misinterpreting what it's saying. Probably the most popular theory about America and Bible prophecy is that New York is the great Babylon, the mother of harlots, in Revelation chapter 18. Because it says things like this, that all the nations of the earth have drunk the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornications with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. So they believe there that America and the trade industry and all that, and New York, and what's tied to that, that America is Babylon the Great, and what takes place in America affects us what's going to take place in the rest of the world, in the sense that it's going to usher in the tribulation period. Let me tell you once again, America is not mentioned directly in Bible prophecy. But I do have a couple of verses where it is mentioned. Listen to what it says, and I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come. Notice there, America is mentioned in the Bible among the list of all nations. It's there. It's not distinct, but it is there. It tells us in Matthew 24 and 14, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations. Then shall the end come. Yes, it's mentioned in the Bible among with the other nations as well. What I'm trying to tell you is America is blessed. Yes, thank God that we have liberties and independence, but we've got to view things through the lens of Scripture and not through the lens of politics alone. If we're not careful, we become so political that we set our Christianity and our Bible aside, and we become so engaged in politics. But what we've got to do is, number one, you are a Christian before you are anything else. You are a Christian before you are an American, if you don't mind me putting it that way. You are a Christian before you are a student. You are a Christian before you put your job title there, and you are a Christian before that. You are a Christian first, and that is what defines us, and we've got to understand the kingdom of God is eternal, but the American kingdom not so much. We don't know what the future is going to hold for us, but we do know this, the kingdom of God will stand, it will last, and yes, you can be an American, but make sure you are a Christian American, and all's going to be well. Now, today what I'm going to talk about is some of the activities here in the world, why God has blessed America in the past years, and then we're going to talk about why some of that is in jeopardy today. And the scary thing is, if we do not have a great awakening in this nation 50 years from now, maybe sooner than that, I'm not a prophet, and I don't set dates and timelines, but I'll tell you this right now, years up the road right now, if we continue down the same course that we are going, our nation will be a place that the independence thereof is in jeopardy. So we've got to ask this question, how is it that the world's most powerful nation at this time is not mentioned in the Bible? I mean, we can identify reasons for America's blessings. That's what we're going to talk about. But we're not mentioned in the Bible. And why is that? We'll touch on that as well. But the first thing I want to talk to you about this morning is this. Let's look at this. Let's look at some things about the founding of this nation. And I'll tell you right now, a lot of this is going to be informational to you, and we're going to make some applications along the way. A lot of this is going to be informational at first. But I read this. There's a book in my office there, and the title of that book is called The Light and the Glory. The Light and the Glory. And in that book, it describes different things about this nation and how God has blessed many different things about this nation. Listen to what they say about Christopher Columbus. They say in that book, what if Columbus discovering of America had not been an accident at all? What if it was merely the opening of the curtain of an extraordinary drama? Did God have a special plan for America? What if he dealt with whole nations as he deals with individuals? What if in particular he had a plan for those he was going to bring to America? A plan which saw this continent as a stage for a new chapter in the drama of mankind's redemption. And we've got to ask the questions, brothers and sisters. Has America been influential in this world in the spreading of the gospel, yes or no? Have we been behind missionary movements? Have we been behind the establishment of redemptive history as a nation? And we can say yes to that. And as a matter of fact, I would even say that if God sees every sparrow that falls, that it's safe to say he sees every nation that rises and every nation that falls as well. If he sees every bird, does he not see the formation of nations right there in the midst of this world? And we can say yes. Again, Christopher Columbus failed. And even though he was a man far from perfect, I know that these men that we'll mention here today, oh, we're not always perfect men, but there were men that had a fear of God about them. I was reading about Christopher Columbus and about his voyages. He didn't like foul language, and he was one of those people. He was not somebody who liked negativity and evil and sin. He believed the Bible spoke against those things. But a lot of people believe that Christopher Columbus went out there to try to figure out the shape of this world, and that's why he went out there. That is not the case, brothers and sisters. That's not why he went out there. I can read you inscriptions from his voyages, and he said this in his own journals. He said his voyages, he felt, were ushering in a millennial age and initiating of the messianic period. He believed the verse in Isaiah 59 and 19, so shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west. And as he was moving west, he believed there was something that was going to be done in this world that was going to promote a gospel, that was going to promote the truth. And that was something that he was a part of. He believed God intended for him to sail to the Atlantic Ocean and the border to spread Christianity. And I read in his journal, and you can do so in your own time, he would say several prayers. He would ask God for the winds to fill the sails on their journey as they were going to find new land. That's just one example. I could take you to Washington kneeling in the snow at Valley Forge. You ever seen that picture before? He's kneeling down there in the snow. I could take you to our founding fathers on their knees at the First Continental Congress. We can look at different inscriptions or different photos that have been painted and different journal entries that President Lincoln, he would kneel down and pray in the hour of a national crisis. We can read about Woodrow Wilson reading his Bible late at night by the White House lights. We can read what President Reagan said this, I have always believed that this anointed land was set apart in an uncommon way. What a divine plan placed this great continent here between the oceans to be found by people from every every corner of the earth who had a special love for faith and freedom. Why do you think it was they would pour in by the thousands to Ellis Island and to go through all those different rigorous tests and things to come to a place where they would have liberty from communism, liberty from Marxism? They could open up a Bible. They could go to church. What I'm trying to tell you is God had intentions for this nation being here. We must understand this, that America is a blessed nation. Why is this, Brother Derek? Surely America is no accident. America has only 4.25% of the world's population, but we have more than 50% of the modern inventions and luxuries that characterize civilization that we have used to bless others. Making up such a small percentage of the world, yet we have been so impactful in this world. So why is America blessed? Number one, let me give you a few reasons. This will be my main focus right here. The main reason America has been blessed because it has been the main force behind world missions. Right here at Abundant Life Tabernacle, we are blessed. And Brother Glenn started with pioneering this church, and you continue on to be a part of a church that believes that we ought to bless and tell other nations about the good news of this gospel, right? But do you know this church would not be able to do what it has done and would not be able to continue to do what it's doing today unless you lived in a land where you're able to work and work in freedom and come to church in freedom and unite yourself together and be a part of something? That's because you have your independence. You don't get that in a communist country. You don't get that in other nations of the world where opportunities are not there. But God has given you the opportunity. Who knows? You could have been somebody in another nation, born in a third world country. But no, God has allowed you to be a steward of the job that you have and the finances that you have and to have the luxuries that you have, that you could be a blessing to the nations. A lot of times if we're not careful, we take so much for granted in this nation. Running water. You know, this week I went up there to minister. We've got a small camper that we purchased a while back. Buy a camper or purchasing a camper and they shut everything down on this side of heaven and you can't even use it. So go down there, and I got that little camper there, and guess what? Get there, the church ain't got a lick of water. We ain't had water in 5 weeks, and I said, oh, no. I'll tell you right now, a week where you're having to ration water, you appreciate that spigot at your house when it comes on every time. When you ain't got to go out there and get a bucket of water to go flush the commode or to wash your hands or something like that. I'm telling you, we are blessed in that sense. And I know that's just one thing of many. But what I'm saying is, we can get so wrapped up in our prosperities in this nation that living the Sermon on the Mount and listening to the words of Christ becomes something that is of a rarity. God wants us to be humble. He wants us to be good stewards. He don't want us to become so accommodated to the kingdom of God that going to church and having liberty is just another Sunday that we can go by and live and live and live. God wants you to take advantage and do what you can do for this last day that we are living in. One reason for God's blessing again is our involvement in world missions, taking the gospel of Christ to the ends of the earth. America has provided, by statistics, by the World Missions Outreach, has provided approximately 3/4 of history's missionaries and the same amount of money and other resources. You hear that? We have provided in this nation and its records about 3/4 of the history's missionaries. And we only make up 5% of the population almost. Yet we have provided that many missionaries out of this country. That's one of the reasons God has blessed us. He hasn't given you a freedom just to live an American dream. He hasn't given you freedom just to live for yourself and get born and go to school and get a job and retire and live like you've got no gospel responsibility. He's called you to something else. He's called you to something else. Higher than that. More than just a routine of things. God will bless anybody who obeys the Great Commission. When 75% of the missionary activity in the world has emanated from a country with only 5% of the world's population, that is something to take note of. And according to mission statistics, following the Second World War, America started 1,800 missionary agencies and sent out over 350,000 missionaries after that war because people realized people are suffering. We are blessed. Let us go and do something for the kingdom. The early Assemblies of God, and I'm sure other movements as well, did this. But men would actually get on these missionary ships from America and even from England as well, and would pack their clothes in their casket because they realized they most likely would die and never come back from where they were going to preach. The Moravian movement is not an American movement, but it has influenced us. Actually, it's true to say this, that America has done a lot of missionary work because we've been the result of a lot of missionaries. People have come over here and blessed us, allowed things to come together in God's sovereignty, and we are to bless others. Today, it says in statistics, 95% of the world's population has access to some portion of the Bible in their language, plus some form of radio, audio recordings, or other resources, and such different things we can reference. But what I'm saying is this, a lot of that's come from right here in this nation. That's why we are blessed, and if we want to continue to be blessed, we better not compromise the gospel message, because that's been the source of our blessing. We've been founded on God's word. America was founded and its government established by people who honored God at his word. Again, they were not perfect men. You could go into history and find the worst of this. I can go into history and find the worst about a lot of people. But there's good things that we can focus on and things that we can understand right now. I was reading just yesterday, and this broke my heart. And once again, I'm trying not to get too political, but sometimes you can't separate the two because the gospel has to prevail. Pennsylvania State University wants to remove a statue of George Whitefield. George Whitefield, the famous evangelist, who came to America and in the summers would go down to the coal mines and preach so much and preach with such anointing that the coal miners down there with little education would shut on their faces, would cry. And it says that when George Whitefield would preach, that white streaks would be left in the black dirt on their face because he preached with such conviction and unction that ye must be born again. They said they're going to remove the statue because it said that he owned slaves. He had an orphanage. Slaves were given to the orphanage. He treated the slaves with utmost respect and preached against men who mistreated slaves. He was not an advocate of owning a man in that sense. But brothers and sisters, what I am telling you is this. We live in a society that wants to erase, and I realize there's some things we can get rid of. Man, there's wickedness in this nation. We've got some dark things in our past. I'll never glorify that. But there's some things we better hold on to, and that is a Christian message. That is, there's been men and women who have fought and clawed to keep the banner flying high. God help us to do the same. George Washington said, it is impossible to rightly govern the world without God and a Bible. And Lord, we're trying to get rid of both. Benjamin Franklin requested that each session of the Constitutional Convention would be open with prayer. And what I've read, they still do some of that here today. I don't know who's doing the praying. I don't know who's praying. And if God's listening, I know God's listening. I don't know if their prayers are getting past the ceiling, but I know they're praying. And thank God for that. We could go through the list time and time again. Even look on the money where it says, in God we trust. And we could go on through the list of different things about this nation. If it be the Ten Commandments here or a Bible verse there. What I'm saying is this nation had a reverence for God in some form. And we better learn to represent and protect that to the best of our ability. Listen, brothers and sisters, our nation is almost $25 trillion in debt. I don't know if you've ever done research into that. I'm just telling you right now, I don't know how long it's going to continue as it is. $25 trillion in debt. Morally, we are decayed on every front. The Supreme Court has now abandoned its job of defining the Constitution and interpreting the Constitution, and they're legislating laws which the Supreme Court is never supposed to do. Our Congress is in a mess. Our politics are in a mess. What I'm telling you is this, brothers and sisters, there's going to be a church in the last day, and look, we can pledge allegiance. I agree with that. Go visit the fireworks, but more than anything, make sure your soul is right with God, because that's what's going to last longer than anything. There's men in this room that have served this country and sacrificed. Thank you for that. And no doubt you shed tears and you worry just as I do. I look at my children and I stare in this distant future and realize something's got to happen. If something don't change, we're going down the wrong road. It has been said in the study of civilizations, the average age of the world's great civilizations, the average among them, has been around 200 years. America's right there now at 240 years. And it was just doing an average there. What it's saying is, no civilization is ever going to be eternal. But one civilization is, that's the community of the saints. And that's those who are part of the body of Christ. That's what you got to make sure you're rooted and grounded in. Can't promise you 20 years from now they're going to let you shoot fireworks. Can't promise you what the future is going to hold. But I know this, if we have to be like a Daniel, and they tell us not to pray, what do we got to do? Get down and pray. The cycle of empires goes something like this, one writer said. From bondage to spiritual faith. From spiritual faith to great courage. From courage to liberty. From liberty to abundance. From abundance to complacency. From complacency to apathy. From apathy to dependence. From dependence back into bondage. We are living in one of the most complacent, one of the most apathetic, and one of the most dependent societies that many of you have ever seen. I'm 32 years old. I've only seen but so much. But I tell you right now, I've seen more change in 15 years than I thought would change. There was a lot of things when I was a child I just didn't think was, I thought was common sense, you know. I never thought we would get to the place in our nation, and you didn't either, that we're arguing on which, if a transgender man or what, I don't even know how to define all that stuff, can use which bathroom. I'm just saying we're living and they're creating more genders now than they're trying to get rid of all the pronouns. Have you seen some of these new things? Once again, I'm not Fox News up here, nothing like that. But I'm just a preacher trying to tell you we're in a mess. I'm not against, I don't preach against public schools. I don't think it's a sin to send your kids there. That wouldn't be right, would it? Some people, we can't help it. I understand that. But I'll tell you right now, that public school system's a mess. And what you see right now that's knocking out the windows and ripping down their statues are a product of their education. And they go to these universities and they learn Marxism. You know why a lot of these judges you see getting their positions don't have any conservative stand? Because they went to a liberal school and a liberal school brainwashed them to believe this. I have read this week and even talked to people. I talked to somebody just recently and I cannot remember where the conversation was, but they told me it was a man. I don't know. He was a Christian man and we were talking about something. And he said, I'm going to let you know right now, don't send your kids to them universities. He said, unless you can guard their minds, but don't turn them loose in them universities. He said, they've got two of my daughters. They're not getting my boy. And I seen fire in his eyes. Because he sits there in a house with a daughter that has no respect for him and refuses to go to church for him and lives in the same house as him, not the house I grew up in. Mom and Daddy, can I just encourage you right now? And I know there ain't but so many of us in here. You can be in control of your home. Right? If little Susie, if you're a little Susie in here, I'm not picking on you. But say there's a little Susie that's going to look at you and say, I'm not going to church. I'm staying here, Mom. I'm 16 years old. That just wasn't allowed where I lived. And my dad wasn't even a spiritual titan or nothing like that, but you weren't going to sit there and lay in your pajamas all day and not go to church. My mama dictated what posters were going to be on your wall. They dictated what you're going to watch. And again, I'm just saying this. We've got to learn to take control again. If we don't get control of our families, we're going to lose this nation. There's certain things that operate in a nation as a restrainer. Number one's the family. It restrains evil. How is that? You got mama and daddy raising them babies. Number two is the government. You realize that the government has the authority to correct evil, right? You know, people get into these big debates about capital punishment, about all this stuff. Look, that's not the gear of the church. What the church must do is preach the gospel. The government's got things that it handles and deals with. The government, it says in Romans 13, one of the functions of the government is this: the government does not bear a sword in vain. What do you think that means? It means the government is there, and when there's wickedness, it says if you do good, you can do good and be blessed for that. But if you do evil, watch out, because Romans 13 tells us the government's job is to be somebody that enforces the law. If you get rid of the family, you get rid of the government, defund the police. Sound familiar? There's only one more restraint left. That's the church. The family? The government? How many can say our families in America is in a mess? Not saying every family. Can we agree that our families in America is a mess, the family unit? How many agrees our government's in a mess? Sadly, how many can agree that I know there's some remnants out there of churches that are living right? But our church world's even in a mess. What I'm trying to say is we're living in a time where there's no restraints. I'll share this with you. I won't be much longer. Give me a few more minutes. In the book, Family and Civilization by Dr. Carl Zimmerman, he studied all the civilizations of history, the major civilizations. I'm going to read this to you. I want you to think. He said there are 11 symptoms of final decay which were present in the fall of both the Greek and the Roman civilizations. Number one was no-fault divorce. You ever heard of no-fault divorce? He parked in my spot. I don't like the way he chooses food. She spends too much money. Which all of these may be true. I don't know. But can you just go get a divorce? No. You're to persevere. Work out your differences. Get in a good church. There was also in these nations a birth dearth. It means there was an increased disrespect for parents and parenthood. We are aborting children by the millions in this world. You know, somebody recently, they thought that the abortion rate was going down. And some of these places did a little more research to it. It ain't going down. They just figured out how to give a woman a pill early on in the pregnancy, and it doesn't get recorded in the books. A woman can have a one-night stand and all of a sudden the next morning go down to the vending machine in the university and take a pill that's going to fry the child in the womb or get rid of the pregnancy or terminate the pregnancy. We're living in an evil age that do not love their children. Meaningless, number three on this list was meaningless marriage rites and ceremonies. People said they were getting married and had no intention of staying married. It was just a thing to do. Get this, number four, defamation of past national heroes. They erased their history. Number five, acceptance of alternative marriage forms. Men do not marry men, and women do not marry women. I don't care if you go to the courthouse. I don't care if you get a liberal priest. It's not consummated in the eyes of God, and before the eyes of God, it's not a real marriage. Look, they may give you a tax discount and all those things, but doesn't mean God approves of it. Now, just in our nation, polygamy is being one of those things that are starting to be accepted in some regions of this nation. Widespread attitudes of feminism, narcissism, and hedonism, which means this: women are in charge, people love themselves, and people love pleasure. Are we not there? Propaganda of anti-family sentiment, number seven. Number eight, acceptance of most forms of adultery. Adultery is accepted. Number nine, rebellious children. Uh-oh. Number 10, increased juvenile delinquency. And number 11, common acceptance of all forms of sexual perversion. He studied civilizations. All of these were present in each one that did not exist. They are present in America. So let me move to my closing, and it's this. America has symptoms of ingratitude, idolatry, and indifference. America has a rising case of anxiety and worry about the future. You're beginning to hear words and phrases like this, such as a permanent decline, or an economic collapse, or another Great Depression, or maybe even a Second World War III. And there's three ways you can view what's taking place in America. Number one, you can be pessimistic. A person who's completely negative and sees no hope at all. Woe is me, it's the end. Hoard things and live in a cave. It's all going down the hill. Number two, the opposite of being pessimistic is optimistic. A person who's going to say, yes, everything's going to all just work out just fine. There's some people like that. Their house is on fire. Somebody will come put it out. That's how the boat's going down. Well, you know, everything will be all right. Somebody will fix it eventually. Can you swim good? And they just act like everything's okay. You can live in so much indifference that you act like everything's okay. Everything's fine. All will be okay. That is not the right response. What is the right response, Brother Derek? I'll tell you what the right response is. It's a scriptural response. We're going to pray. We're going to live right. We're going to reward that which is right and condemn that which is evil, even if it is to our own persecution. And the question would be asked in my closing is this: can there be another great awakening? You ever read about the first great awakening? Anybody heard of Jonathan Edwards? Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, ring a bell. That man that would read that sermon. If I ain't mistaken, it was like the 13th, or I forget, maybe 10th time he preached the sermon. And he was real, had glasses, horrible eyesight. He would read this close to the paper. Imagine me getting up here for 40 minutes and reading like this. Tough to keep you awake sometimes when I'm moving around a little bit, you know. But Jonathan Edwards here preaches that and reads that sermon, and men held on to the back of the pews with white knuckle grips because they thought the floor was going to open up and they were going to go into eternal damnation. And they said, Lord, we want to be saved. Tell us about Jesus. And George Whitefield, John Wesley, second great awakening. Men like Charles Finney would go from town to town. And I even put this, history don't acknowledge this, but I do. Third great awakening was the Pentecostal movement in the early 1900s. I add that in there. History misses that, but you know, it's in my history book. I'm a Pentecostal man. Third great awakening. But my question to you is this: do we need another one? Are we going to see another one? This is a real question. And if it comes down to this, how are we going to see one, Brother Derek? I'll tell you who it starts with. It starts with us right here. Stand to your feet if you would. By no means did I bring you here this morning, or did you come here this morning to have a history lesson. But I think it's all important and special and proper that in the midst of all the fireworks, in the celebration of our wonderful and blessed independence that men have fought and sacrificed for, that we find a new and a fresh burden to understand something. Our nation was founded with the intentions of doing something great, and it has done great and mighty things. I've already said our nation, its history is not perfect. And I could go through all that. If we ever take time to walk through our American history, you can see at times that God chastised America. God dealt with us. God judged us at many different times. He blessed us at other times. And we're right here in 2020, and we got to ask the question, are we going to be the church? Are we going to be the remnant? Are we going to be those in this world that's going to stand for truth and live right? Can we pray for our nation right now? That's what I want to do. I want to close with that. I want us to take a moment, and I want you to just sincerely pray for our leaders. Everybody in this room ought to be able to pray for your president, for its Congress. Pray for them all. What do we want? We want God's will to be done in this world, and we want to see a turn back to holiness. Number two, pray for this church and the church world, for families. Let's pray for that. Three outline. Let's pray for the church, the family, and the government. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, God, I know it doesn't seem like we're a massive number here this morning. God, we're just maybe 50 people or so in this congregation. But God, we lift our voices up right here at this church in unison, Holy Ghost, in unison. We pray for our president. We pray for the vice president. We pray for Congress. We pray for the state government. We pray for our governor, our mayors. Holy Ghost, that there would be a revival in these last days. We pray for the families. We pray for America. We pray, Lord Jesus, for the church, Holy Ghost. God, that we see a revival in these last days, Lord Father. Lord, there's wickedness all around us, Holy Ghost. There are aborting children. Lord, there's lying and there's corruption in our government, Holy Ghost, on every level. And Jesus, we need to see a revival, God. I would that you strengthen mothers and fathers, grandparents, God. I would that you strengthen pastors and deacons, Holy Ghost. Strengthen us in this hour. Lord, help us live the life, God. Let us be salt and light in these last days. We thank you, Lord, for our independence, Lord Jesus. We thank you, Lord, for our liberties and our freedom. But God, let us be good stewards of your blessings, God, Holy Ghost. Bless our missionaries, Holy Ghost. Bless this church, Lord Jesus. I would that the remnant would rise up in these last days and we'd go forth into the highways and the byways and we'd preach on the street corners. And God, and we would do a great mighty work for you in these last days. Lord, I would that we lift up your name among the nations, Holy Ghost. Once again, God, let us turn back to you, God, as a nation. God, you did it through men like Jonathan Edwards and George Whitefield and John Wesley and Charles Finney. You did it, Lord, through the early Pentecostal movement right here in America. But God, could it be that we are here for such a time as this? Like Esther going before the throne, Holy Ghost. We come before you, God, Jesus, petitioning the throne of God, Lord. Hallelujah. God, that your presence would be magnified among the nations. And God, that you'd stir us up in our comforts, Holy Ghost. And God, we would feel the weight of the nations. We'd feel the burden, Holy Ghost. We feel the burden, Holy Ghost. It is upon the church. God, we see the family failing all around us. We see the government in chaos. God, let the church be the church. God, who knows? That may be the last restraint. The last restraint, Holy Ghost. In Jesus' name, bless us, Lord. Help us. Thank you, Jesus. Church, we're blessed. We're blessed. Don't take your liberties for granted. Enjoy your day. We come back to church tonight, but please spend time in prayer for this nation. We love you. God bless you. Be encouraged and have a wonderful day. We'll see you tonight. God bless you.